If you are a smart person and you have a smartphone, you can open up your app. You can follow along in your sermon notes this morning. If not, in your worship guide, you can take physical notes as well. As we start a new series, finally, amen, this morning. And the title of this series is called I Know a Guy. All right, I Know a Guy. We're walking through the life of Noah over these next 6 weeks, and we're going to be learning life principles from the life of Noah. We're going to be looking at different ones. And so this week, I want to talk to you about a life of righteousness, a life of righteousness. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 18 this morning as we look at the life lesson of righteousness from Noah. So sometimes kids say the funniest things. Am I right? In anticipation of the first day of school starting this week, I wanted to share with you some funny things that some students gave to some different test questions. Some funny answers that they gave. When asked on a math test to explain how they knew that their answer was correct, one student wrote, and I don't know where Ian went. Is he back there? Oh, he is back there. It's a little shorter. So I couldn't see him. There we go. A student wrote, explain how you know that your answer is correct. They said, my brain is always right. Come on. That's a good answer. I mean, they're not wrong, right? Next, another student had a question on a math test that read, Bob has 36 candy bars. He eats 29. What does he have now? Well, diabetes. Bob has diabetes. Again, not wrong. That is very true. If he ate 29 candy bars, Bob is in a world of hurt. 10 years ago, I would have done that. Today, I would be dead. I would skip the diabetes, go straight to being dead. He's not wrong. I think his answer is justified. Another student who clearly forgot to study for his latest test decided to risk it all, and every answer was Jesus. Every answer. And up at the top, he wrote, Jesus is always the answer. Come on. Classic Sunday school answer, Jesus is always the answer. Sometimes kids say the funniest things to try and justify their situation, to try to justify their lack of studying for a test, to justify them not actually knowing what was right and what was wrong. Other times kids simply, they just try to see how far they can push their luck by still being right even when they're wrong. How many of us do that sometimes? We try to push our luck to see how close we can get to still being right even when we're wrong. This is nothing new. As adults, we try to justify our thought processes, our decisions, and even our attitudes toward other people. When my wife and I, when we don't get into arguments, we get into heated discussions. Anybody get into heated discussions? When we get into heated discussions, we like to try to justify our attitude by the attitude that the other person is having, right? Well, I'm acting this way because you're acting this way. And really, I'm the only one in charge of my attitude, right? She can't make me have an attitude, but we try to justify it. We say things like, I was having a good day until you said that. Or I wasn't mad at you until you told me to calm down. It's human nature to try to justify our decisions, our answers, or even our attitude whenever somebody calls us out for being wrong. And even though we try to justify ourselves, very rarely are we actually right when we try to justify things? And again, it's nothing new. We see in the time of Noah that humanity is attempting to justify their sinfulness, right? They're living in complete and total evil and corruption and depravity, but instead of justifying themselves, they were deceiving themselves. You see, that's what happens when we try to justify our actions. We're not justifying anything. We're deceiving ourselves into believing what we're doing is actually right when it's wrong. And they were deceiving themselves even in the time of Noah. See, if we truly judge ourselves, we will never do it justly. However, God always judges fairly and justly. It's the first thing I want you to know this morning. God always judges fairly and justly. That's what we see at the beginning of the story of Noah. God justly judges the earth according to His righteousness, not ours. Just like a teacher judges their students' answers based on the answer key not whether the student thinks they are right. God does the same thing with us. This is what it says starting in verse 9 of chapter 6 in the book of Genesis. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. What's next? There we go. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out all along the earth. Or I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Now this is interesting. The story of Noah begins by saying that Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. Which is interesting because some doctors with some PhDs in genealogical studies and genetics that's way smarter than I, they have done some crazy math, and they have determined that the conservative population on earth at the time of Noah was between 774 million people to a billion people. That's the conservative estimate. Some more liberal estimates say that there was as many people living on earth as there are today. So 6 to 7 billion people. But the conservative estimate would be about a billion people. And out of 1 billion people, only one person was righteous and blameless in the eyes of God, and that was Noah. Yet at the same time, we see the rest of the earth. They're evil and corrupt because of that evil and corruption, God chooses to judge them. And the punishment of that judgment is to destroy every living creature on the face of the earth except Noah and his family. Now, if you're like most people, including myself, whenever you read this passage for the first time, you're probably thinking, hey, calm down, God. Like, aren't you kind of overreacting a little bit? Like, you're just going to go ahead and just wipe everybody out on the face of the planet? I thought you were a loving and a just God. Like, why would you do that? You're kind of overreacting by annihilating everybody. Well, if that was God's first response, then yes, God would probably be overreacting. But this isn't God's first response to humanity in the days of Noah. If you remember a couple of weeks ago in our last message in our series of In the Beginning, we looked at the first 8 verses of chapter 6 just prior to this story. And we talked about how the wickedness of humanity was so great that it literally broke God's heart, right? And he says that he was sorry he ever even made humanity. Yet despite us breaking God's heart, he still chooses to put us first, and that's what we call the mercy of God. You see, the first 8 verses of chapter 6, God poured out his mercy on the people in Noah's day. And now he's saying, hey, my mercy has a limit. Even God's mercy has an end. And he says, the time has come. My mercy has run out. It is now time to judge. And in Matthew 24, Jesus himself, he talks about when he returns a second time to judge the earth fully and finally. And he, when he talks about this, when Jesus comes back about the day of judgment, he uses the time of Noah as an example of what's going to happen. See, at the day of judgment, every person who has ever lived will have their life judged by God. And God's judgment is not decided by whether or not you did more good things than bad things during your life. His judgment will be decided by whether or not you allowed Jesus to cover your sins with his righteousness and perfection. And Jesus makes a parallel between the day of judgment and the day of Noah. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, he says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. We just celebrated Justin and Rylan Luton's wedding yesterday. And it was so much fun watching them step into that moment and that covenant with God and placing God in their marriage and celebrating with them. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Jesus makes a parallel between the day of judgment and this judgment that is happening in Noah's day. That there will be an end to God's mercy in your life and my life, just like there was an end to God's mercy in the lives of those who lived in the days of Noah. And the judgment that comes when that mercy is over is fair and just, because it is God who is the one who judges. You say, well, how can a loving and a just God completely destroy the world? Well, that's just why, because he is loving and he is just. He is loving in that he poured out his mercy on the people and gave them every opportunity in verses 1-8 to repent and to turn of their sin, just like he is giving us this time from the time Jesus died and rose again until his second coming. God's mercy is poured out on humanity, and he's giving us every single opportunity to repent and to turn to him. But there is an end to the mercy, because just as God is loving, he is just, and God's judgment is always fair. The judgment that comes when that mercy is over is fair and just, because it's God who's the one who judges. But who does God even, or why does God even have to judge humanity's sin? Why did he have to punish the entire world by destroying every living thing? Couldn't he just have slapped them on the wrist and said, hey, you need to get this right again? Well, this is a great question, and I recently heard a good response by a pastor named Skip Heitzik. He's the pastor at Calvary Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I listen to quite a bit of his messages as I'm preparing my own messages. He's just a great expository preacher. What that means is he can take a passage of scripture and just explain it like I've just never understood before. And he says this in a quote, talking about the judgment that God pours out on the day of Noah. He says, if God does not judge, then he is not just. And if he is not just, then he is not perfect. And if he is not perfect, then he is not God. You see, God has to judge because it's who he is, because he is perfect. And if he ceases to judge, he ceases to be perfect. And if he ceases to be perfect, then he's not God, right? He's not above all. He's not the creator of all things. He's not the one that is pouring morality into our life between right and wrong. Righteousness is based off of the perfection of God. God has to judge because God is just. And God is just because he's perfect. And it's because he is perfect that he gets to be God and you and I don't, because we're not perfect. And because God is perfect, then we can know that God's judgment is always perfect, right? If God is perfect because he is God, then his judgment is always perfect. If we are people who are imperfect, then that means that there are times where our judgment is imperfect. And so if our judgment doesn't line up with how God judges, and there's a discrepancy there, guess which side the discrepancy is on? It's not on God's side, because he's perfect, even when it doesn't make sense to us. So we've seen that God's judgment is fair and just, and even God's mercy must come to an end. But that's only a part of this story about living a life of righteousness. Because there's this guy named Noah who's found to be righteous and blameless and walks with God. And just as if we're going to live a life of righteousness, we have to understand the judgment and the mercy of God, the wrath of God with the love of God. We also have to look into this idea of Noah being righteous and blameless and walks with God. You see, it's interesting that in a world full of evil and corruption, Noah was innocent and full of integrity. In a world full of evil and corruption, Noah was innocent and full of integrity. Talking about a life of righteousness, when you read this verse that talks about Noah and it says that he's a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, we can kind of get a little confused in what we call Christianese, right? We hear this word righteousness, and we don't really hear that word much outside of the church unless somebody talks about their righteous indignation. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. But you might be thinking, well, what on earth is righteousness exactly? Well, righteousness is the equivalent of what we would call is innocent, right? Righteousness means that Noah was doing no wrong. He was innocent, just like a person goes to court and they are being judged by a judge and a jury over whether they committed a crime or not. If you didn't commit the crime, you're declared innocent, right? And so that's what God is saying. He's saying, hey, all of this evil and corruption is going on in the world, but Noah is righteous. He's innocent. He's not partaking in the sins and the evils of the world. Not only that, but he's blameless. And this word blameless doesn't just mean innocent, it means that he has integrity. that God can trust, that he can live in that world. He can live around people who are sinning and are disgracing the name of the Lord. And he knows that Noah has the integrity to not follow suit. Noah was innocent and full of integrity. God doesn't have to worry about Noah slipping up and falling into sin because of his integrity. So how can we live a life of righteousness like Noah? A life of innocence and full of integrity? How can a person truly live this life in a world full of evil and corruption? Well, we see the perfect example of how Noah did this. Noah walked with God. That's what it says. Noah walked with God. So how do you and I live a life full of innocence and integrity? We walk with God. Look at verse 9 again. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Why was he innocent and blameless? Because he walked with God. If you want to live a life of righteousness, you have to walk in close relationship with the Lord. You have to make God an active part of your life, not a compartmentalized thing that you do occasionally. You have to get alone with Jesus and let him speak to your soul. You have to connect with God through the reading of his word, through prayer, through the community of other believers. That's why I'm excited to start this new Bible study on Wednesday nights. Again, not this Wednesday night because we're not having church, but the next Wednesday night, we're starting this new Bible series. And I'm excited about this small group series because it's going to help you and I learn how to walk with God, how to live a life of righteousness, how to live a life of integrity and innocence away from sin, not a life of guilt and a life of shame, but a life of complete and total separation from the sin in this world. I'm excited for this study because it's going to help us walk with God. We're starting a new Bible series from the Bible Engagement Project, where we're walking through an overview of the entire Bible. So if you've never read the entire Bible, and you're looking for a place to start, so you can at least understand how all 66 books of the Bible are really one story, then you need to come to Wednesday night small groups. You see, part of our mission as a church is, one, to connect with God, right? With that our church exists to lead people closer to Jesus by, one, connecting with God. It's what we do on Sunday mornings. We've worshiped the Lord. We're hearing the preaching of his word. We're connecting with God. But two, to grow in understanding. And that's what our Wednesday night small groups are all about, to help us grow in our understanding so we can walk with the Lord. We eat dinner together from 5:30 to 6:30, and then we break up the different groups based off of age and gender and dig into what the Bible has to say. So why is this important? Because the Bible is the word of God to man. So if you want to walk with God and hear his voice like Noah did, then you need to know his word. Right? If you want to walk with God and hear God's voice, just like Adam and Eve did when God walked with them in the garden, just like Noah did when he had close fellowship and walked with God, then you need to know the word of God. It's the word of God to man. God said, hey, I don't want you to try to figure out, like, hey, is this my voice or not your voice? Although God still speaks directly to people today, but let's be honest, some of us were just like, hey, was that God or was that the pizza I ate last night? Right? Like, we get a little confused. And so God says, hey, here's the best place to start. You can't get confused with this. This is my word. You don't have to try to figure out, is this God's voice or is this not God's voice? This is God's voice. So if you want to walk with God, you got to know his word. Wednesday nights will help you do that so you can walk closely with God and live a life of righteousness. I don't know if I've mentioned it yet, but Wednesday nights are a great time to help you walk with God, to live a life of innocence and integrity. But as we're learning these life lessons from Noah, particularly this life lesson of living a life of righteousness or a life of innocence and integrity, it's important for us to realize this final truth, that our righteousness comes from Jesus. Our righteousness comes from Jesus. You see, just like Noah, he wasn't just a righteous person all by himself. Right, he had close relationship with God. And God judged him based off of the relationship that Noah had with the Lord. But I want you to catch this. Our righteousness comes from Jesus. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says this. It says, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But look at this. I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and your wives. Don't miss what God just said. He said, I will confirm my covenant with you. God said that after he fairly and justly judges the earth, he will confirm his covenant with Noah. If you jump to Matthew 26, Jesus says this. And Jesus took a cup of wine and thanked God for it. He gave it to the disciples and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. And it is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. You see, just at the same time God is about to pour out his wrath and judgment on the entire earth, he tells Noah, I am going to form a covenant with you, and I will confirm that covenant. And God is telling Noah, hey, there will be a day when I send my son Jesus, and he will confirm this covenant between God and his people. It's the blood that Jesus spilt on the cross for your sins that confirms God's covenant with you that you will not be destroyed at the day of judgment. You will not be judged and you will not be condemned because it is the righteousness of Jesus that covers your sins. You see, it's not your integrity and your innocence and your blamelessness and your righteousness that will get you into heaven. It's not you doing good things day after day after day. It is only through the righteousness and the innocence of Jesus that you will be saved from God's judgment. Jesus was innocent, yet he took your judgment when he hung on the cross. Jesus was blameless and full of integrity when others were shouting, crucify him. You see, Jesus bore your corruption so you could be in covenant. He bore your sin upon himself so you could be saved. He took your judgment so you could be justified by his blood. And the same wrath that God poured out on humanity in the days of Noah is the same wrath that was poured out on Jesus when he hung on the cross. Scripture says that the weight of the sins of the world was upon him. You think about all of the evil and the wickedness and the corruption and the sinfulness that the people in the day of Noah were doing, so much so that it caused God to completely wipe them away from the earth. It is that same sin and weight and heaviness that was taken on by Jesus on the cross. And he took the full weight and the wrath of God. And Jesus was completely destroyed on that cross for you and I. John 3:16 says this, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, will not face judgment, but will have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. For there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. If you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus and you haven't allowed the blood that he shed on the cross to cover your sins, this is your warning that judgment is coming, and it's coming soon. But in all of his love and mercy, God does not want that judgment to fall on you, which is why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Judgment has come. It's come because God is just. And if God does not judge the sin in your life, then he ceases to be God. The question becomes, when the day of judgment comes and it's coming soon, will you be standing there in your own attempt at righteousness, or will you be standing there in the righteousness of Jesus? See, judgment has come. It came upon Jesus, and he took that judgment for you, but you have to accept that for yourself. Will you be standing there in your own attempt at righteousness, or in the righteousness of Christ? As we receive communion together this morning, Alan, if you don't mind coming and helping us pass out the elements here this morning, I want you to reflect on that thought. Every head bowed, eyes closed. I want you just to take a moment and in your own mind, just get rid of all the distractions for a moment and just think. Am I trying to live life in my own integrity, my own strength, my own goodness, and my own perfection? Or am I truly allowing Jesus to cover my entire life? If you're here this morning and you haven't yet made that decision, if you're watching online and that's resonating with you, just take a moment and just ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Lord, come into our life. Save us. You did not come to judge us, Jesus. You came to save us and to give us life to the fullest. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Your mercy and love on full display as you took God's wrath and judgment for our sins. And Lord, we look forward to the day, at the day of judgment, when we stand at the throne of God and you're right there next to us. And Lord, scripture says that God will begin to say all of the evil and the sinful things that we have done wrong, but you are right there saying, hey, God, I died for this person's sin. Lord, that they have been covered in my righteousness, in my perfection, in my blamelessness. So pass your judgment over to me and away from them. And God will look at us, and because of our faithfulness in Christ and our belief in him, he will not say you are judged and condemned for your wickedness. He will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Lord, let that be every person's heart here this morning. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Alan, you can go ahead and begin passing out the elements there. See, it's the body and blood of Jesus that covers us in grace and mercy until such a time as we get to be with him for eternity. It's his grace and mercy that comes from the body and blood of Jesus. And that's why we take communion fairly regularly, is to remind ourselves of the grace and the mercy that Jesus bore for you and I. That he has brought us out of condemnation into covenant relationship with him. He has brought us from sinfulness into salvation. He took our judgment, so we are now justified in Christ. That's what the book of Romans is all about, being justified in Christ. Matthew 26 says this. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. And mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, that last line there is really important that sometimes we don't catch when we receive communion together. Jesus says, hey, yeah, take the bread, it's my body, which I'm going to break for you. Take the blood, which I'm going to pour out for the that confirms the covenant between God and people. But he says this, he says, I will not drink this again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What Jesus is saying is that when we receive communion, it is remembering the mercy and the grace and the love of God poured out on the cross until Jesus picks up this meal with us again after the day of judgment at the second coming. And so until Jesus returns, we will be remembering what he has done on the cross. And then when he returns, we'll be living in perfection and harmony and grace and love with Jesus. And I can't wait for that day. Amen?